All right, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15 in your Bibles, if you have it especially. I've been looking at Ephesians chapter 1, and when you get to 15, it goes all the way to 23 to the end of the chapter, and those passages fit together for a tight thought, and it simply is this. Our inheritance is in Him, and His inheritance is in us, and His incredible power makes that happen. That's kind of a summation of it. And he prays, first of all, that we comprehend and understand our unbelievable standing and position in Christ. And I've found over the years that when there are Christian ministries and they're looking for spiritual healing in different people from addiction to whatever, the first thing they always move to is to help their people understand what their standing is in Christ, who they are in Christ, and what Christ has given them. And so I look at that, and I think this is exactly what we're on. This is exactly what we've been studying since the beginning of Ephesians. And yet at the same time, this passage is like a worship passage when you stop to look at it. And Paul wants you and me to thoroughly, not just understand, but thoroughly understand. And I've given this example before, but when I first became a Christian, I moved to Seattle, and I went to my pastor, and I'd been a hippie, and my hair was down to my belt, and I looked up at him with my blurry eyes, I'm sure, thinking back in those days, and I said, "So, now that I'm a Christian, what do you want me to do?" And he looked at me and didn't blink, and I said, "I want you to go home after the service and memorize Ephesians chapter 1 and 2 through 10, and in 3 weeks I want you to come back and repeat it to me." So I said, "Okay." And what it did is it gave me a foundation that was incredible because I learned who I was in Christ. He gave me the right scripture, the right place to go. So this morning I want to approach this we're going to go through all the scriptures and give the commentary on the verses as we go to close up chapter 1. I will be moving on to a little bit of another subject, and then we'll start into chapter 2 in the following weeks. But let me begin with verse 15. Therefore. Now, when we have a therefore, what's it there for? Right? That's the question you should always ask yourself. If it's therefore, what's it there for? Well, and what it really means is on account of this or because of this. So you remember that when we were in chapter 1, we went through a great amount of promises that God's given us. And the first one is that the Father decided, and can you roll on to the next slide for me? Thank you. I've put them all up here so you can see them because these are the things you should know in your heart, not just in your head, but in your heart, what God has promised you. First of all, we know that the Father, before the foundation of the world, decided that when we put our faith and trust in Him, we would become holy and we would not be blamed for our sin. Then we became adopted into His family. And you remember that from there, we are accepted in Him just as we are. I think out of all the promises, that's one of my favorite promises. Because even in the ministry, on a routine basis, I'll be talking to someone and they'll be saying, "Well, you know what, I'd like to give my heart and life to God, but I really need to clean up my act before I do it." Have you ever heard that? And you can't clean up your act until you come to God, right? We know that, but they don't. And so what he did is he made us accepted in Him by His grace. And that's why we know it can be true. And then you and I have received redemption through His blood. We've seen the forgiveness of sins. And then you and I have received the ability to have wisdom and knowledge and be able to understand what God is saying. And then one day He's going to gather all of His people together in one. And then He's going to give us an inheritance. Part of His wealth He's going to give to us, and part of this is His wealth already. And it's because we're family members. And then we're going to be the praise of His glory. Now, I thought, how would we explain praise? Well, praise is like, if I said to you, let's give God a praise, we clap our hands, right? And so when we look at it, we think, wow, we're holy, we're blameless, we're adopted, we're accepted, we're redeemed, we're forgiven. We have wisdom and understanding. We have inheritance, and now we're his praise. And then not only that, he sealed us with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is a legal seal that he's made the Holy Spirit. And then the Holy Spirit is that promise. And not only that, the Holy Spirit is a down payment for our bodies. Do you know that? That's what the scripture says. That our soul and our spirit have been saved, but our bodies are still in that sinful state. And he's going to come one day and change those bodies. And he's already redeemed our bodies. And so he's the down payment. That's what the guarantee means of our inheritance. And so those are the promises that we have up. And then we get to 15. And he says, because of all this, I also, after I heard of your trust and love, and listen to me on this, when you understand those promises that were up there, you can't help but trust and love God. Amen? I mean, I look at it and I think, you know, people say, well, you know, I don't know if I love God or not love God. And I think, what? What do you mean? Well, it's because I understand those promises. Not only do I understand them, I buy them. They are part of my soul. And so it's hard for me to understand, and the natural response is for us to trust and love God. And the question I have for you is, do you get it yet? Because we're going to be moving on into chapter 2, and there's some more promises, but I've got to leave chapter 1. But I've pounded it in. The reason I pounded it in is because you need to know it as badly as I need to know it. Are you getting that? That's the question. All right. Because of this, I also, after I heard of your faith, your trust, I like that word almost better because it really speaks to us, in the Lord Jesus and your love, your giving love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers for the purpose that, it's that, but it's a purpose clause, for the purpose that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you it says the spirit, it really is a spirit, but and it is because in the days that the Bible was translated, every time they had spirit, they thought it meant Holy Spirit. Now, since then, we realize that's not always true, and in this particular case, the spirit means an attitude, or a disposition, or an outlook, okay? And in this one, it may be that he may give to you a spirit or a disposition of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. And you remember the knowledge is epigenosis, which means a spiritually understood knowledge, not a naturally understood knowledge. All right. Now I want to keep moving. Let's go to 17. For the purpose that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding, having been and are still being enlightened, that's the way it should read. Number one, that you may know what is the hope, and when we say hope, we're not saying hope like we do in English. We say, well, I hope I'm going to heaven, and when you hear somebody say that, what do you think? They don't know, right? They don't know if they're going to heaven. But that's not the way the Bible uses. The Bible uses hope as the expectation. So you're hoping upon a reality, all right? So what he says is, number one, that you may know what is the hope of the reality of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and who are the saints? We are. Good. Man, you're finally starting getting up there. Man, you're making me a little excited here. You got to slow down here. Okay. All right. And number two, what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe according to the working of his mighty power? And you remember, it was the power of his power. And it's kind of hard to explain until Friday morning. I got up, and Friday morning is my day off. And so I got up and I went over to my latte machine. Yes, I have my own latte machine. I'm from Seattle. Any argument there? Okay. And so I turned on to the latte machine and I went over to the refrigerator and my eyes are half closed and I grabbed the carton of milk and I put it down And I opened up the carton and I took a little of that milk out and put it in the cup and I frothed it. Doesn't that sound good, guys, that are latte people? I've got a really perfect froth on it. And I made my espresso and I put it together. And that little cup of espresso with that froth is the power that God is using, but he has a whole carton full. Does that help? Does that make more sense? And so the power that we see that raised Christ from the dead is that little stainless steel cup, and then I've got a whole gallon sitting next to me. And God's like that. He has an unbelievable wealth of power, and so he uses the power out of his power in order to raise Christ from the dead. So we have no idea what his power is yet. 19. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, the power of the power, which he worked or he operated in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places. And when the scripture uses heavenly places, that's where we get our word heaven. Okay? But heaven's plural. And so when we say heaven, you almost have to think heavenlies. There's more than one little mansion up there. All right, there's a lot, okay, and we don't know what that is. So now I want to go through and I want to listen to Paul because I've not been fair to you, okay? And that is, I've only taken part of God's power and explained it through verse 19 and 20, but now we're moving on, and it continues in his power. And he builds on it, 21, and we're talking about God's mega power here. Far above all principality, which means rule, or it means a single worldwide rule, and power, which is authority, and might, which is power, and dominion, which is lordship or royalty type power, and every name, and I thought about that, and that's the way the Bible says it, but in our culture, we say an any name, all right? That's the way we say it. So let me just read that and get to that. So this power, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and any name that is named not only in this age, which is the age right now that we're living in, but also in that which is to come, which we're talking about the tribulation and then the thousand-year reign. Now, I want you to think about this for a minute. We're in the election phase of our country. And we are going to vote in a president. He's going to put in a powerful cabinet. We are going to be electing senators and congressmen. We are going to be electing governors and all of the congressmen and governments in each state. And I want you to listen to me real careful here, okay? Because I'm going to talk about power. And you know how we interpret power? Politically. I didn't realize that until I put it down. I thought, you know what? Anytime there's power, there's always politics that surround it. In our country, in our life, I can remember this one instance, and I had a friend that came to church, and one time he told me, well, he says, I have a lot of power in this church because people know that you and I are friends. And I thought, oh. I didn't even get that. But that's what we're talking about. There is a sense of power here, and I want to talk about the power, but when I do, I'm afraid you're going to think I'm talking about politics. Okay? So get that out of your head, okay? Because it's going to come into your head, because as soon as I start, you're going, well, wait a minute, that's politics. Okay. Now, after Tuesday, we have a new regime coming in, an old regime going out, and the people have a huge power. In fact, they have the ability to tax you without vote, right? You have nothing to say. There's sometimes when they put it up for a vote and that's in the state, but they will tax you. And what's even worse, they'll retax you on things. They do double taxation. And if we don't do it, they threaten us with fine and prison, and they could put us into prison. They could start and stop wars like that. One of the big things that's controversial right now is the hospitalization plan, the whole unified hospitalization plan. And so they put it in. We have really no say, right? And you will be fined if you don't do it. And who knows, after 3 or 4 years on that fine, you may be put in jail if you don't buy their hospitalization. Now, am I going to politics? It sounds like it, doesn't it? I'm talking about the power that these people have. They have the power to destroy countries. And we've seen that happen in our history, haven't we? Knock rulers out of power. Put them in prison or even execute them. They have the power, if they so decide, to stop you from worshiping, period. Do you realize that? Yes, you do. Right? Because our country's moving that way. And when they stopped prayer in school, years ago, they did that so well that they took a survey in Florida of children in school, and they asked the children, is it wrong for you to pray in your mind in a classroom? And it was almost unanimously yes. Is that incredible or what? That's the kind of power. They can declare beliefs invalid. They can tag you with a hate crime because you believe what the Bible says. They want to force you to educate your kids in the way they want them to be educated because they really know how to raise your kids and you don't. They can attempt to take our tax exemption away if I talk about politics. Do you realize that? We're a 501c3, and I can preach the Bible, but I cannot talk about the country and politics in any way biasly, or they'll take our tax exemption away. That's pretty powerful. It makes me not want to have a corporation. They can command armies with nuclear weapons of unbelievable mass destruction, invade a homeland and utterly destroy it. Now, I'm not talking about right or wrong here. I'm not arguing politics. I know it sounds like it because politics and power come together. I'm talking about extreme power. They can stop shipments of food. They can stop all deliveries to a country and cut them off in a decision. They can freeze bank accounts of full countries, right? They can throw us in prison because we have broken one of the 10 or 20,000 laws out there that we have no idea that we broke. But our God's power is much greater than anything that I've said. Right? Amen? That's why it's a worship. It's kind of a worship passage, isn't it? Paul says, whether it be President Obama or Romney or the Illuminati or one world government or the Antichrist or the false prophets or Al-Qaeda or global warming or Satan himself, he is far above all principalities and power and might and dominion and any name that is named, not only in this age but the age to come, meaning in the age to come that the Antichrist, the beast, and the false prophet in the one world government that will be established at that time, and Satan will enter into the Antichrist in the middle of that tribulation and war against our Christ and against Israel. But we know who the winner is. Right? Right? In his millennial kingdom, in the future, after he has locked up the devil, and by the way, the devil is real. It's not a myth. He will throw the beast and the Antichrist and the false prophet into the bottomless pit, and then he will rule the nations. And when he rules the nations, it says he will rule with a rod of iron. Now why? Because we need to be under a rod of iron, that's why. And he will force them to adhere to truth and righteousness. And they will come up to Jerusalem and they will offer their sacrifice and give their offerings. And if they don't, God will stop the rain on their crops. And they're going to starve to death unless they do what Christ tells them to do. And he will bring every nation, every leader, every disobedient person into control and obedience like they should have been from the beginning. Because his power is greater and stronger, just as Paul told us. There won't be anyone, including Satan himself and his angels, in all his power, that can stand against Christ. Are we getting it? Yet, here's the amazing thing. His rule will be of love, of humility, loving God, loving his neighbor as himself, and teaching all the people at that time that very same thing, just like he said in his earthly ministry. It won't change. And this is what Paul says about that rule. Putting all things under his feet. Listen to this. And he will put all things, everything, under his feet, bringing it into control, putting it into subjection, and gave him to be head over all things. Now, what does head mean? Well, we know it means like the number one person, the superior. But it also means the capstone. It means the pinnacle of a building. And then it is also has a sense of making shame out of any other leader. Now, up on the screen, I have the Temple Mount. This is in Jerusalem, and I'm going up the southwest wall, and it goes up 10 stories now. It used to go up 18 stories, okay? And at the top of 18 stories was a little corner piece that was called the pinnacle, the head. Okay, and what I believe is that when Jesus says he puts himself under, or puts all things under his feet and he becomes the head, when his father did it, it was a blow against the devil. Because the devil took Christ up on top of that pinnacle, 18 stories high, and that's about 2,700 feet. And when you get up to the top of even the 10 stories, if it's clear enough, you can see the Mediterranean and you can see the Dead Sea. That distance. And he was up 18 feet, and the devil's showing him all around. And so let me just read this scripture to you. It says, then the devil took him up into the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and you see that right up there. And he said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written. Now listen to this. Satan knows the scripture. He knows it better than you. It kind of makes us a little shame, doesn't it? That Satan would know his scripture well. And so now he's going to give Christ the scripture for why Christ should jump off that 18-story building all the way to the ground and let the angels catch him, okay, to demonstrate his power. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against the stone. And what does Jesus answer? Because he's saying, I will give you all of this, Jesus, if you bend the knee to me. And we know that Christ is going to get all of it without bending his knee. Amen? And so Christ says this. It is written. Now notice that Christ is quoting his own scripture. It is written, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Isn't that great? Christ is admitting he's God. And now everything that the devil showed him is all his. And he is above every ruler and power and lordship and premiers and president and dictators. And 22 says, and he put all things, everything under his feet, and the Father gave him to be head over all things to the church, his whole group of all those people who love him, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Now, that doesn't even make sense, does it? And this is what he's saying. Which is his body, the fullness of him who fills the all, fills up the church in all, being filled up by the church. In other words, We could say this, he is filled up by you and me, and we are filled up by him. Isn't that cool? I mean, isn't that what the 18th verse said? Is that we are in his inheritance and he's our inheritance. And so he finishes this up. He's going to fill the all in all. He is going to be filled up with joy having all of us. And we're going to be filled up with joy having all of him. And the question is, what more power do we need? Now, maybe you've never grasped his power because we've talked so much about his personal forgiveness and his kindness and humility. But you know what? Jesus Christ is not weak, is he? You know what's interesting is I thought, as I meditated and prayed on this, I thought, oh, okay, I get it now. When Jesus is telling us, if somebody slaps us in the face, turn the other way and let him slap you again. If somebody needs a coat, give them your coat. If they need money, give them why? Because we have the power. We have all of Jesus Christ's power. We have that little cup of froth of power that raised up Jesus from the dead, and he has a whole carton full. And he's given it to you as inheritance and to me as inheritance. So what me worry? Right? What's the big deal? Give your coat. Give your house. It doesn't really matter because we have the power. God's given us the power. We are going to win in the end. Amen? Amen. Man, that makes me excited. So as a result, Christ has nothing to prove. He has it. You don't need to prove it when you have it, right? You can drive an old dumpy pickup truck as a millionaire because it doesn't matter. But boy, you have to drive a new car if you don't have $1 million because you want to look important. Well, we're the guys driving the dumpy pickup, guys, because we have the power. We have Jesus Christ's power. So the point really is this morning, it's really not how much power we have in this life, but who we are in Christ. Are you seeing that? Is who we are in Christ and what he's done for us that makes us be able to take a breath, relax in God. Does he have the power? Yep. Do you trust that? That's the real question. Do you trust that? Let's pray. Father, we just come this morning. Man, we're loving your word, Lord. We're looking at it and we just have that whole sense of worship. And Lord, I just pray that as we go into worship music and sing the great I am, that we will understand what we're singing this morning, that we will look at the words and realize your power and your significance, and that we are in your family. We're on your side, not on the other side.